This is a production of Cornell University.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to this year's on-campus Veterans Day ceremony. Thank you for making the effort to join us in the middle of your school and work days at this historically sacred time. On the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918, Germany signed the armistice, bringing a formal end to the major hostilities of the war to end all wars. After more than 4 years of bloody trench warfare and the deaths of roughly 8 million, the world was finally at rest. Even in this small corner of the world, the enormous effects of the First World War were felt with a heavy heart. Cornell University commissioned more officers to fight in World War I than both West Point and Annapolis combined. As a result of this tremendous effort, her losses were heavy and her sorrows great. Behind me can be viewed Cornell's World War I Memorial, consisting of Lyon Hall on your left and McFadden Hall on your right, their adjoining arcade and the memorial shrine in the base of Lyon Hall. Inscribed in the walls of the arcade can be found the names of Cornell's 264 war dead, along with their intended years of graduation. I implore you to take a look at their names immediately following our ceremony and to remind yourself of the great sacrifice that they made for this great nation. Above the arches on the arcade can be found the names of the decisive engagements in which Cornellians fought. Above the entrances, division crests can be viewed for divisions in which Cornellians served. And on top of the two towers, as well as on the sides of Lyon and McFadden Halls, numerous religious and spiritual symbols can be seen adorning the memorial. At this time, I would like to introduce Chaplain Henry to give an invocation. Chaplain Henry. Thank you. Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you who bring us this morning to this revered place to remember, to pause, to consider, to reflect. Years of combat, of service, of sacrifice and loss. And yet we gather this day with purpose, even with continued sadness perhaps, to celebrate our comrades and those who have given their lives in service to this country. Be with us now in this time. Turn our ears and our souls to be receptive, not necessarily to the echoes and to the laments of war, but to the graciousness and the service of those who are dedicated and continue to serve. We pray this day for our brothers and our sisters who continue to wear the uniform of choice globally and nationally, and for their separations and their deployments, and all those this day who serve because they believe that that is their calling and in part of their integrity of service to this nation. Be with us now in this moment, in this gathering, even this celebration, as we consider those who have gone before us and those who continue to serve. We pray in your name, a universal God. Amen.
Thank you, Chaplain Henry. It is sobering today for us to remember these Cornellians who gave the ultimate sacrifice to defend our freedoms against the tyranny of the Axis powers by standing up for American ideology across the globe. It is important that we remember not only these veterans of World War I, but more importantly, all of our veterans collectively. Just as the name of Armistice Day was officially changed to Veterans Day on 8 November 1954 by a congressional amendment, we as Americans have shifted our focus appropriately from veterans of only the First World War to veterans of all of our nation's conflicts, past and present. Without further ado, I would like to introduce today's guest speaker, Captain Retired James Nault. Captain Nault was a native of Schenectady, New York, graduated from the United States Naval Academy in 1981 with a Bachelor of Science degree in Mechanical Engineering. Following commissioning, he completed nuclear power training and the Submarine Officer Basic Course. His initial shipboard assignment was aboard USS Guardfish, SSN 612, where he qualified in submarines and served as sonar officer, damage control assistant, and reactor controls assistant. Following his assignment on USS Guardfish, Captain Nault served in a variety of submarine assignments, then attended the Naval Postgraduate School, where he earned a Master of Science degree in Mechanical Engineering. Later, Captain Nault would go on to teach Mechanical Engineering at the U.S. Naval Academy. While at the Naval Postgraduate School, Captain Nault earned his license as a registered professional mechanical engineer in the state of California. He also served on the staff of Carrier Group 6, which conducted armed reconnaissance into northern Iraq during Operation Provide Comfort following Operation Desert Storm. Just prior to his command tour, Captain Nault attended the Naval War College, where he earned a Master of Arts degree in National Security and Strategic Studies and was selected to serve as an Associate Fellow with the Chief of Naval Operations Strategic Studies Group. Captain Nault was in command of USS Toledo, SSN 769, from June 1998 to April 2001. During his tour, the ship completed an extended deployment to the North Atlantic, as well as the Caribbean, and was awarded the Commsubrin II Battle Efficiency E Award. Captain Nault then served as Maritime Surveillance and Undersea Warfare Officer at Comm 6th Fleet, homeported in Gaeta, Italy, and embarked in USS LaSalle, AGF 3. During this tour, he stood watch as one of three battle watch captains, supervising dual carrier strike operations as well as Tomahawk land attack missile strikes from the Eastern Mediterranean during Operation Iraqi Freedom, earning the Global War on Terrorism Expeditionary Medal. Following this tour, Captain Nault spent time at U.S. Strategic Command, where he served as the Plan Development Branch Chief responsible for production of O-Plan 8044, the nation's strategic war plan. While at U.S. Strategic Command, Captain Nault also served as a co-chair of the Strike Integration Integrated Process Team with the Office of the Secretary of Defense for the Strategic Capabilities Assessment, and served as the Chief of Task Force ISPAN, and later as the Integration Lead. In October and November of 2004, Captain Nault was a Senior Executive Fellow at the John F. Kennedy School of Government at Harvard University. Here at Cornell, we know Captain Nault for his devoted service to the university in recent years as our Naval Reserve Officer Training Corps Commanding Officer from fall of 2006 through spring of 2008. On a personal note, Captain Nault has proved himself to be a great supporter of midshipman activities in all areas, including varsity athletics. I will never forget his attendance at the Sprint football game versus Navy in 2006 when he cheered on the Cornell team to a victory, despite the fact that we were playing against his alma mater, the U.S. Naval Academy. Ladies and gentlemen, please join me in giving a warm welcome back to this year's Veterans Day guest speaker, Captain James Nault.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Zach. And thanks for to the ROTC commanders for having me as a guest speaker. It's really a great honor. I'm kind of overwhelmed by it, to tell you the truth. Before I start, I wanted to talk for a moment about Midshipman Evan Wade, who was tragically killed in a car accident a couple weeks back. He was a great midshipman. He was going to be a great submarine officer, and I miss him a lot. And I want to tell you a quick story that only he and I know about. Last spring, I had the pleasure of teaching him in the Leadership and Ethics course that we teach the senior midshipmen. And one of the parts of that course is they have to write a paper on a famous leader. And they have to submit an abstract saying who they're going to write the paper on. And he submitted, well, I looked at all the abstracts, and most of them were about Winston Churchill or John F. Kennedy, some great president or war leader or something. And Evan Wade, should have been no surprise to me, being a committed member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, decided to write his paper on Jesus Christ. And so I decided to call him into my office, and I asked him, you know, I'm sure you're a subject matter expert on this topic, but how on earth are you going to write about all of the impact that Jesus has had over two plus millenniums how are you going to do all that in 5 pages? And he kind of gave me the surprised look, and I could see his kind of like his spine stiffen, and he said, I'll do my best, sir. And so I just started cracking up, and it kind of reminded me of his kind of can-do spirit that he had, and I'm really going to miss him a lot. Anyway, I want to start by reading a short description that was written by the Democratic Senator from Virginia, Honorable Jim Webb, former Secretary of the Navy, fellow Naval Academy graduate, Vietnam veteran in the Marine Corps as a platoon commander, and also writer of great novels like Fields of Fire, which is semi-autobiographical about him, is really a good read. Anyway, this is how he described his days in Vietnam. Quote, we would go months without bathing, except when we could stand naked among each other next to a village well or in a stream or in the muddy water of a bomb crater. It was nothing to begin walking at midnight, laden with packs and weapons and ammunition and supplies, 70 pounds or more of gear, and still be walking when the sun broke over mud-slick paddies that had sucked our boots all night. We carried our own gear, and when we took casualties, we carried the weapons of those who had been hit. When we stopped moving, we started digging, furiously throwing out the heavy soil until we had made chest-deep fighting holes. When we needed to make a call of nature, we squatted off a trail or straddled a slit trench that had been dug between fighting holes, always by necessity in public view. We slept in makeshift hooches made out of ponchos, or simply wrapped up in a poncho, sometimes so exhausted that we did not feel the rain fall on our own faces. Most of us caught hookworm, dysentery, malaria, or yaws, and some of us had all of them, unquote. Now, I didn't know what yaws was, so I took the liberty of looking that up in the dictionary. The dictionary says that yaws is an infectious, non-venereal tropical disease characterized by raspberry-like eruptions of the skin and caused by a spirochete, Treponema pertinu, that is closely related to the agent of syphilis. Not exactly a disease I'd like to get. Of course, what the veterans of Vietnam had to endure in Vietnam was not the worst thing that happened to them. What was worse was when they came back to the States and were forced to endure the hatred of a largely ungrateful nation. Derided as baby killers and murderers, these noble warriors who fought a distant battle to beat back the ever-advancing tidal wave of communism were treated unconscionably. My wife Bonnie and I have a neighbor who still suffers from post-traumatic stress disorder from his time in Vietnam, and I have never met a more caring, handy, helpful, or friendly person in my life. And so to all of the military personnel who fought in Vietnam, I know I'm just one person, but I have the floor right now, I would like to say that I'm sorry how you were treated, and I thank you tremendously for your service. But the most important thing I want to stress today is this. All veterans, whether they have spent time in Vietnam, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in military hospitals, on ships, flying round-the-clock bomber alerts or on missile alert, on submarines, wherever they have served, all of them have sacrificed. Even if you don't leave the United States during your time in the military, you have sacrificed. Your liberty is curtailed in ways too numerous to delineate. The conditions under which you work are harsh and often include having to stand watches at all hours of the day and night. The work you do is usually more dangerous than a civilian has to do. You are held to a higher standard of personal and professional conduct than the average person. You often miss holidays or important family events, such as the birth of your child or anniversaries or family reunions. And the list goes on and on. And so the question is, why do people serve? Why would anyone put themselves through that? I think I can make an educated guess, based not only on my time in the service and thinking about the thousands of servicemen and women that I've served with, but also based on the fact that literally dozens of my immediate and extended family have served in the military. I can tell you that few people join or stay in the military for the GI Bill benefits, although I do think they are appreciated and that they are helpful. And I don't think the reason is because of a lack of other opportunities or a lack of education, no matter what some people think. I think the reason most people join and stay in the military is twofold. First, they love the United States of America. They love the freedom that this country gives each person to do what they want with their life. A lot of people say America is a flawed country. Well, okay, everything in life is flawed. Nothing's perfect. We used to have slavery, and inequalities and racism still exist to some extent. But I think the presidential election last week indicated that we have come an awful long way in that area, and it's because of the very nature of this country that that was possible. Our Constitution ensures that we live not under the rule of a king or a dictator, but fundamentally according to a system of law that all people must follow. And under such a system, all flaws are correctable. And military people love that. Military people go all over the world, to every continent on Earth, including Antarctica. And the gut feeling they have as a young person, that we live in a great country, gets transformed into the rational understanding that that is in fact the case. Our country is great, our people are great, and the opportunity that we provide to each individual is great. But even so, even if we do live in a great country, why would anyone necessarily join and stay in the military? I grew up in New Hampshire, even though I was born in Schenectady. And on our license plate in New Hampshire, it says, live free or die. I love that license plate. And I think people who join the military have a gene or something deep inside their constitution that says, live free or die. Military people feel that deep down, they would feel like that if they weren't in the military, they'd be mooching off the protection that others were serving, that others who were serving were providing. If not me, who? They think to themselves. And because all veterans say that to themselves is the reason I think we should honor them on Veterans Day. No one today has to join the military and enjoy 120-degree heat and being shot at in Iraq. But they do it. Why? Because they love America. And they know that if they don't do it, maybe no one else will. I asked one of the midshipmen when I first came to Cornell why he was interested in getting a commission in the Navy. And he said he considered it to be part of his civic duty. I'm sure that most young Americans have never had the phrase civic duty make a connection across any synapse in their head, but this young man did. And I love that too. And to me, that's what makes veterans special. They say, as Patrick Henry did, give me liberty or give me death. And then they put their money where their mouth is by volunteering to serve in some of the worst conditions on earth. This is not to denigrate doctors or judges or writers or microbiologists. In fact, I took pride during my time in the Navy knowing that in some small way I was making their great work possible. And I was happy to do it. So if you're a veteran, give yourself a pat on the back for your service because you deserve it. If you're a midshipman or a cadet, Godspeed in your journey and may you be safe and may each one of you make admiral or general. We could sure use some more Ivy League generals like General Petraeus, that's for sure. I've only known two Cornell grads during my time in submarines and they were both genius level submariners, I can tell you that. I'm sure you'll be like that too. And if you're not a veteran, all we ask is for you in some small way, even if it's only to yourself, to please acknowledge the grim work that veterans have done and continue to do that keeps this country safe and that enables you to do the work that you do and enjoy the family that you have. Thanks very much.
Thank you, Captain Nault, for your support of our ceremony here today. The Brigade would like to present you with the following plaque and a Brigade Corn for your tireless service to Cornell ROTC in recent years. Thank you again.
Well, thanks very much.
At this time, I'd like to welcome back to the podium Chaplain James Henry for the benediction.
Would you please stand for the benediction? And now may the grace of God, the benevolence of a spirit that graces and encompasses us all into our faith journeys, and the compassion and mercy and peace that comes from service, even in the military, we close this morning by graciously lifting up our spirits that our actions and our words this morning may touch those still in uniform, those still grieving, those still wanting to serve, and those who have served. We pray this day, amazing God, that your gift of peace would change the world and change those who serve. We pray this together. Amen.
Thank you, Chaplain Henry. You may be seated. Again, I implore you all to read over the names contained within the arcade behind me. Among the names, you will find one Willard Dickerman Strait, the namesake of Willard Strait Hall, Cornell's first student union. At this time, I would like to ask all of you to please join us for refreshments in the Willard Strait Memorial Room, located in Willard Strait Hall at the top of the slope. This concludes our ceremony. Thank you again for attending, and God bless America's veterans.